I'd like you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Kevin DeYoung, in his excellent book, Whole in Our Holiness, talks about how much that he doesn't like camping. I connect with him. I was a boy who was raised by country folk who thought that going camping was returning back to the place that they used to be before they got good jobs. We didn't do much in the way of camping and that sort of thing. I once asked my father why he didn't like to go camping, and he said, if there's a Holiday Inn, why should I go camping? But DeYoung in his book makes a salient comment. He says that people in the day and age we live in who call themselves Christians often think that holiness, Christ-likeness, is like camping. Only the hardy should go. Only those who are strong. Only those who really want to go. You've got to be a certain toughness to go camping. The rank-and-file human beings, we don't need to be doing that. And he says in the day and age we live in, and he's a young man writing to young people, we sort of think of holiness as an option. The word for holiness in the New Testament is a Greek word that is variously translated. Sometimes it is translated holy. Sometimes it is translated sanctify, or that process of becoming holy that we are so familiar with in the New Testament. Sometimes a form of it in a noun form is translated saint, to the saints at Philippi, to the saints at one place or another. But in the passage I'm about to read, it is the same word, holiness, or sanctify, or make holy, now translated consecration. And as we come before you, setting apart deacons, and as we come before you, setting apart a family, a child, it is the word that has been stuck on my heart for more than a few days. Consecration. Now, we don't use that word much, and I'm not exactly sure why. We don't say it. It's in our hymns, as we will sing in a little while. We don't often say we need to be more consecrated. And it probably is because the church of the last century maybe overused it. Sometimes, especially in the tradition that I grew up in, you'd come to Jesus, you'd become a Christian, and later on they were looking for you to be, quote, totally consecrated. It was a second decision that you made. It was something you did later on. And so many times I'd hear somebody saying, well, I got saved in 1964, but I was totally consecrated in 1973. And then they got unconsecrated in 1978. People thought about it in terms of a decision that was made that put you over the top, that ended your struggle, or that put you into some sort of super Christian status. And so in many ways, we kind of started not using it very much. But Jesus uses it. The Bible uses it. The word for sanctify in the Greek, holy, saint, is translated consecrate. And it has everything to do with what we do to hear today. Hear God's word in John chapter 17. Jesus is praying his Lord's Prayer, his high priestly prayer. A few years ago, we preached through this very carefully and slowly. But I want to read a section of it just to focus on this theme as we do what God's called us to do today. Starting in chapter 17 in verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, Jesus says, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the Son of Destruction, that Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I hope to make three simple points to you today. And the first one is something that's very unusual. Theologians fight with it. And as I studied it, I wondered why I even chose this passage. But it is fundamental to what we talk about today. And this is the first part. Christ consecrated himself. Christ consecrated himself. Look at our passage in verse 17, 18, and 19. That's where we'll concentrate today. 17 starts out by saying, "Sanctify them." He's asking God to sanctify them. Make them holy is the way we typically explain that. And then he comes into verse 19, "And for their sake, I," same Greek word. I know it's a different word in English because it can be translated in different ways according to the context. But you'll notice here that my version, and probably yours also, says, "I consecrate myself." It's the same word. Sanctify them. I consecrate myself. And then the same word a third time in the Greek language in verse 19. "That they may also be sanctified in truth." Three times that word is used. Twice translated sanctify, make holy, typically translated. And yet when Jesus uses it of himself, our translators are hesitant to say, "I make myself holy." And of course, you know why. Because he was holy. He was already holy. There was no need for him to make himself more holy. But the word itself has a richness of depth that means that there's more than just moral overtones to it. It means to be set apart. It means to offer yourself. It means, just what it says, to consecrate yourself. Some of you young people who don't ever hear that word, means to make yourself available, to raise your hand when the teacher calls on you. It is, when a volunteer is needed, you step forward. And when Jesus says, "I consecrate myself," I believe he has in his mind what is in Exodus 28 and all over the Old Testament, where priests were consecrated, set apart for their service. For instance, I'll read Exodus 28, verse 41. "And you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with them, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests." I believe Jesus was talking about it that way. He's coming forth to be your priest. He's coming forth to be your prophet, your king, and he is setting himself apart for that job. He is consecrating himself. And as one writer put it, if we could translate it in a way that is meaningful for us every day, he put himself at his Father's disposal. He was the servant, like the butler, like somebody coming before his Father and saying, "I am committed to the Father's will. I am completely and totally committed to doing what my Father wants me to do." And so when Jesus commits himself, when Jesus says, "Before the foundation of the world, I come to do my Father's will," and he comes to earth, he consecrates himself. He says, "I'm going to do it." That means that he's going to do the Father's will and that he was ready to pay the price. The grammar of this in the Greek language is fascinating. It's a word that is, in a sense, for a point in time. I consecrate myself. Like at that very moment when he prays, he is setting himself apart. At that very moment, he says, "I'm going to once again commit myself to the Father's will," though we know that he has done it from eternity past. He is saying something as a decision, and yet a decision that is fortified daily as he makes it again and again, a continual decision before the Father. General Pershing, the general of all American forces in World War I, came into France in 1917. And he told the French general, General Foch, the following words: infantry, artillery, aviation, all that we have is yours. Dispose of them as you will. There it is. That's what Jesus did. All I am, I give to you. He's giving it to the Father. Jesus consecrated himself. But that leans us to this next passage, because he says, for his sake, for your sake, for their sake, for the disciples' sake, leading us to our second point. So, be consecrated. We could use that same word, couldn't we? In verse 17, consecrate them in the truth. We could. It's hard to say. But we know that when we set ourselves apart for God, when we consecrate ourselves, it also involves a moral choice. When we consecrate ourselves, we are set apart, but we also are setting ourselves apart to living in a certain way. But notice, he doesn't say, y'all, I believe Jesus was from Judea, a southern part of Israel, y'all, go consecrate yourself. He didn't really say that. What does he say? He's asking God. Oh God, you sanctify them. You set them apart. You make them holy. And then in verse 19, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified. You see, this is a concept that we can hardly grasp. That is, because Jesus set himself apart, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, rose again from the dead, ascended to the Father, we, by faith, may be attached to him. As our brother has already mentioned, the glorious, possibly the most glorious, richest doctrine in the New Testament, union with Christ. We are in him, and he is in us by the Holy Spirit. We are connected to Jesus Christ, and he set himself apart on our behalf for us so that we could live forever. Then we would only be sinners in our activities, but before God, we would be like Jesus. His life counts for us. But here we're reminded that if we are one with Jesus, we will be, we can be, and we shall be consecrated, different, sanctified. The doctrine of sanctification is too deep for us to talk about today in its entirety. But when you become a Christian, you are, by a work of the Holy Spirit, brought in union with Christ, and, as theologians call it, definitively sanctified. There is a principle of holiness and consecration placed in your heart at that moment because Christ had already done it in his own life. And then you are, in a sense, what some people call positionally sanctified. You are regarded just like you are justified by faith and regarded as holy. You are regarded as his holy ones, set apart. That's why they call us the saints in the New Testament. But there is also a progressive aspect to sanctification, but also to consecration. When we think of consecrate yourself, we think of something we decide to do. And I trust and pray that all of our deacons and all of our elders have decided to do that. They've decided today, I trust this Sneed family. If they had any doubts before, they have made a promise before God. They have set apart this child. And when you do that, it's serious business. And yet there's a progressiveness to it. That not only are you saying, I'm ready to go, I'm at your disposal, but you have to say it again and again and again. I'm ready to pay the price. I'm at the Father's disposal. I'm ready to pay the price. That's what Jesus said. I'm at the Father's disposal. I will live. I will die. I will rise again from the dead. God, I'm at your disposal. And so that's what every deacon will say today. And that's what every Christian should say today. I'm at your disposal. I'll pay the price. In you, by your power, according to your grace. And how does it happen? Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. At least part of what it means to be consecrated, set apart, sanctified, is to be deep in the Word of God, in the truth. You want to grow? You want to be a good deacon? Do you want to be a good father, a good mother? Do you want to be a child that loves Jesus? Get to the Word of God. And what's the result? Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. When you consecrate yourself, there is an element of service. There is an element of giving yourself to God to be of use to God. Not just to be holy, not just to be obedient. It's a daily decision that is constantly made. God, I'm at your disposal. Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian of America in the 1700s, would write long resolutions. You think I preach long? Long resolutions. Here's an excerpt of one of his consecrations before God. Listen to it. I pray God, for the sake of others, to look upon this as a self-dedication and receive me as his own. Henceforth, I am not to act in any respect as my own. I shall act as my own if I ever make use of my powers to do anything that is not to the glory of God or fail to make the glorying of him my whole and entire business. Are you willing to say today, you deacons, are you willing to say today, God, I'm at your disposal? Are you willing to say, Rowdy, God, they are at your disposal. I will rear them to be given to you. The reason I throw Rowdy and Everett and all them into the whole deal is for the third point I'd like to make, and that is, be consecrated, but thirdly, consecrate your family. The first time we actually see this word in the Old Testament is in Exodus 13. In Exodus 13, 2, it says, consecrate, same word, same concept, Old Testament word, Hebrew word instead of Greek, but the same concept, to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. There's a lot of theology behind that, but it illustrates the fact that we can consecrate not only ourselves, but others that we have authority over. In the Old Testament, you consecrate things. You would make things separate as well as people. In the New Testament, when it talks about sanctifying or consecrating something, it talks about people alone. It is Joshua's, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. It is Hannah saying, God, if you give me this child, Samuel, I will give him to you for your service. And she literally did, dropping him off. Dropping him off to Eli at the tabernacle. It is Elizabeth who had John the Baptist who said, he is yours. He is set apart right now. I don't think it's just for the big stars of the Bible. I think it's for your children. And if we consecrate, and you did, if we consecrate our children, we are committing to teach them to do the Father's will. And we're going to teach them to be ready for the cost. And teenagers, children, if you don't know this already, we live in the South and sometimes we don't always notice it when we're young. There is a cost to living for Christ. There is a price to be paid. Not money, but sometimes popularity. Sometimes feeling like you're in the in crowd. Sometimes feeling as though you're just one of the cool guys. Because sometimes in the world we live in, you can't be a cool guy and walk with Jesus sometimes. But this family has to be ready for the cost as well. Sundays is frequently called Family Day by some. Ooh, watch out. The Bible calls it the Lord's Day. And when you're giving up your, quote, Sunday and giving it back to God, there's wonderful, glorious rest in it. Robert Murray McShane would get up at 4 a.m. so he wouldn't miss a moment of the sweetness of the Lord's Day. But there's a difficulty at times. It's problems to get him dressed. I can remember being in Mississippi, and I always come in early. Some people think it's because I'm studious and careful. No, I came in early because I had four children. I wanted to get out of that house as fast as I could. And I can remember coming in at 8 o'clock in the morning and lining up, and here comes, and at worship, and I'd be checking my pew, and then here they came. And I could always find on one of their faces somebody wasn't happy. And sometimes they all looked perfect, but sometimes they didn't. I don't know what it went on. They would never tell me. I knew it wasn't easy. Somebody was paying the price. And somebody did. You got to do it. You got to do it. You make Sunday something special. You separate your family off to God. Your goal is for not only you to make decisions on behalf of your child to be consecrated, but for us to make multiple decisions in our own lives as we grow up. I had a young man who was in my first youth group or my second youth group in St. Louis, and I was teaching when the Apostle Paul became a Christian of the blast of light coming from heaven. And he had been reared in a godly family. And I said, had you ever come to this moment in your life where you made a decision like that? Because I knew that he had grown up with the Word and grown up daily praying with his family, daily in the Word with his family, Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday by Monday, always involved in church. And I wanted to know, had he had that crisis moment in his life? And he said, yes. I was a little surprised. He said, every couple of months. I like that. I like it. Every couple of months, every couple of weeks, every couple of days. The deep breath. Yes, God, I am at your disposal. And unlike camping, it is not optional. It is not optional. You know, on Facebook occasionally, if Facebook is a sin, okay, I spy on most of you that way. If Facebook is a sin, I don't think it is. I see pictures of families, and occasionally you'll see a family picture, and somebody will always type underneath it, what a good-looking family. What a good-looking family. In the same book that I mentioned earlier, Kevin DeYoung says, you know what makes a good-looking family? A family who loves Jesus. Rowdy and Nicole, may you always have a good-looking family. Deacons, may you always seek to be that kind of person. This concept is foreign to some of you. Some of you just come to church and try to do the best you can, live a moral life. But what we're talking about is a personal thing. It is a part of the decision making. It is a part of the inward revolution, as some theologians call walking with Jesus Christ. Your soul longs for it. And today, when we talk about consecration, you may not have children, you may not be a deacon or an elder, but there's something inside of you that longs to be at the disposal of the one who made you. Ask Christ to be your Savior. Ask Him to forgive you your sins. There are benefits beyond. Now today, we're talking about the imperatives of life. We're talking about do. I know some people could call this, quote unquote, a law sermon. And there are some glorious do's, what to do in the Christian life, but there are glorious benefits. The Holy Spirit, satisfaction, freedom, heaven, joy. All you who labor and are heavy laden, Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest, and I will give you direction. But most of you are Christians today, and so I say to deacons and elders and parents, He wants all of us, you know, not just a piece, not just a little bit, not just an hour on Sunday morning. He wants all of us. He wants our heart. He paid for it. F.B. Meyer, the great theologian, once sensed that God was beside him as he reached in his pocket and was reaching for his keys. He sensed the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, saying to him, I want all the keys. That's what this means. Consecration is God saying, I want all the keys. Today, will you offer those to Him? You'll have to do it again. and again. Every day, but you may offer those keys to Him now. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask You that You would draw near unto us and that You would help us and all those who come today for these solemn ceremonies to have the ability to offer themselves to You. Enable them to be put at Your disposal. Oh God, we ask it. In Jesus' name, Amen.